It's good to be with you today and to spend some time now in a study of God's Word. Recently, I was asked to present some material concerning Jesus is Lord this past Wednesday night, and I wanted to share that material with you this morning. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, I want us to be reminded of the great fact this morning that Jesus is Lord. Today's topic is one of those topics, especially in the religious world, where a lot of people say the right things, but they don't necessarily have the right Bible information on the matter. We live in an age today where authority is in crisis. So I just simply ask the simple question this morning, who is in charge of my life? We need to ask that question every time we get up in the morning. Who is in charge of my life? Who ultimately is in charge of the decisions I'm going to make today? The choices that I'm going to make? What I'm going to believe and how I'm going to act and what I'm going to say and think and listen to. It would be a great question for each of us to ask each time we get up in the morning. Who is in charge of my life? We live in an age where so many people are rejecting authority. It's everywhere. And it's not simply something new of today. It's always been the case throughout humanity that there is a large segment of the population who have a problem with authority, someone ruling over them. We see it in government and law enforcement, where we don't want to obey that. We see it in the home, where we don't want to obey our parents. We see it in school where we don't want to listen to the teacher or the principal. We see it at work where we don't want to listen to the boss. And we see it in religion. We don't want anybody running my life in religion. It's everywhere. And each person who lives has to get up each day and decide, am I under the authority of someone or am I my own authority? And when it comes to Jesus Christ, I think there are a lot of people, as I said, especially in the religious world, who say the right things, but they don't fully understand the Word of God. In our scripture reading that we had around the Lord's table, did you notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that we are waiting for a Savior, and then Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people today who talk about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard any of these award programs where you'll have like a famous movie star or actor or actress and they won an Emmy or a Grammy and they'll say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know in their personal lives that they use profanity or they drink a lot of alcohol or they chase women or something like that. But I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for this award. Sometimes you'll see that. Sometimes you'll see athletes who will thank their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the game that they just won. But you know in their personal lives that they have all kinds of immorality going on. Many today talk this way, but they don't really follow through with what they say. It's just words. And you'll see this happening a lot in life, where people talk about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's become almost trivial or flippant or trite or mundane or worn out. And we hear it a lot, but do we actually submit to Jesus as Lord? He's my master. He's my ruler. A lot of times people will focus on Jesus as their Savior, but not their Lord. Six times in the New Testament, our scripture reading around the Lord's table was one of six times in the New Testament where Jesus is called both Savior and Lord. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's both Lord and the Messiah. A lot of people want the Savior part, but they don't want the Lord part. They want the blessings of forgiveness of sins, and we want Jesus who died on the cross, and we want Jesus to be our Savior. But on a daily basis, I don't really know if I want Him to be my Lord. I ran across this picture not too long ago. Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. And that's a popular concept with a lot of people, especially younger folks. In other words, I want Jesus to save me, but with regard to daily religion, I don't need Jesus for that. That's kind of my territory. I decide how I want to have a religion. But I certainly want Him to save me, and I want to go to heaven in the end. But on a daily basis, I don't want Jesus to rule and reign over me and tell me how to have a particular religion or tell me how to live in a particular way in my life. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning I want to look at a couple of big principles before we get into the details of our lesson about Jesus as Lord. I want to look at a couple of big principles with regard to Jesus being Lord, and then we're going to look at His Lordship. The first principle is, I have to decide if I'm going to make Jesus my Lord or not. Because I have a number of choices in life who's going to rule and reign over me. And I'm going to have to pick Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the scripture reading that we had earlier, Paul brings up the matter of no one can say that Jesus is Lord but in the Holy Spirit. The specific context there is the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. When someone is speaking with the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, he's going to say Jesus is Lord because that's what the Holy Spirit teaches. He's not going to say Jesus is accursed. You cannot do that. When you're guided by the Holy Spirit, you're going to say Jesus is Lord because that's the truth. But back in chapter 8, Paul brings up Jesus as Lord again. Read with me beginning in verse 4, concerning therefore the eating of things sacrificed to idols, and Paul had brought that up in chapter 12, being led astray by idols that aren't real. We know that no idol is anything in the world and that there is no God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods, now look at this in your Bible, and many lords. Yet to us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we unto Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through Him. Notice that Paul says, writing in particular to Gentiles, he said, you've got a choice of many gods, but there's only one true God. And you have a choice of many lords, but there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. The first principle that I want us to consider this morning is that you're going to have to choose Jesus to be your Lord. Who's going to be your ruler or master? Now, when the various ones heard Paul preach this, they're going to have some different feelings. For example, when the Jew heard that Jesus is Lord, they're going to view that as blasphemous. When the Gentile heard that, they're going to view that as ludicrous. And when the Roman heard that, they're going to view that as treasonous. To the Jew, God the Father, was Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, God the Father is described as Lord, Adonai, master or ruler. And to many of the Jews, they would not accept anyone else as being their Lord. And so when Paul and others preached Jesus is Lord, that would be blasphemous. Now some Jews did accept Jesus as Lord and became Christians. Many did not. And when Paul said that to Gentiles, Greeks, they thought that was ludicrous because in their culture, Lord was many people. If you had a boss, if you were a slave, you had a Lord. If you had a boss, you had a Lord. Kurios, the Greek word for Lord in the New Testament, that was used in the Gentile world for just ordinary individuals who were masters and people in authority. And Paul says, there are many lords. But you're going to have to learn to make Jesus your Lord. In fact, there's a few places in the New Testament where kurios is translated sometimes in the gospel just simply as sir or master. Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Just someone who's in charge. And the Gentiles had so many of those people who were in charge in all levels of society, from a master all the way up to kings and various kinds of rulers, that to preach Jesus as Lord, that's kind of ludicrous to them. We've already got one, thank you, would be their thought. And then look at the Romans. The average Roman citizen who was loyal to Rome believed that Caesar was God and Lord. That's how he was described. The next time you're reading in the book of Revelation, you might want to take note that when Jesus is described as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, in that particular context, that said a lot. Because in the book of Revelation, that's talking about Christians being persecuted under Rome, and the Caesar, the Emperor of Rome, was considered Lord. And to hear Revelation 17, 14 and 19, 6, that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that says a lot. And Christians in the Roman Empire are going to have to make a decision. Is Jesus my Lord or is Caesar? So the principle that Paul is laying down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 4, 5, and 6 is this. You're going to have to choose Jesus as your one Lord. And we have to do the same today. But then there's a second principle overall that I want us to consider. And it's a passage that I grew up hearing a lot, and I'm sure you did as well. Turn with me to Matthew 7:21. I heard this in many lessons growing up. I've used this in many lessons in preaching and teaching. And I got to thinking in preparation for this lesson that this well-known Bible passage that we've all heard many, many times, there's been times in my life where I've thought, I've heard this so many times, we don't need to hear this anymore. But this is the very thing that is going on today in the religious world, and we're going to close with this point later. This is the very thing that goes on today. Everybody's saying Lord, but nobody is doing what he is saying. So number one, we have to choose that Jesus is going to be our Lord. And number two, when we do that, that's going to require of us that we don't just simply confess it, but we go out and profess it. We don't just simply call him Lord, we do what he says. We don't simply recognize that he's Lord, we have an obligation to obey him. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that's why he goes on to say in verses 24 through 27, you've got to do what I said. And when he finished verse 28 and 29, there were many people who believed that he taught with authority. But notice he closes this entire sermon on the Mount with, you've got to go out and do it. It's not enough to recognize me as Lord. It's not enough to recognize that I have authority, verse 29. You've got to put that into practice. I've got to put that into practice by actually going out and doing what you, Jesus, tells me to do. So Jesus is Lord. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and let's look at the heart of our lesson this morning. I want to look at three things that the Lordship of Jesus demonstrates. Three things that the Lordship of Jesus demonstrates. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 22. As you're turning over there, I just want us to be impressed with how often in the New Testament Jesus is described as Lord. Just using the old King James, 115 times Lord Jesus, 81 times Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a religious figure like Buddha. He's not just a man. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to remind ourselves of the Lordship part. Sometimes we'll sing in our songbooks, oh, how I love Jesus. I grew up hearing that. I love that song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love it. But then we'll go out and we won't obey Him. We say things about Jesus and we sing about Jesus, but some people won't go out and obey Him. He's Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason He's Lord is this. Number one, His Lordship demonstrates that He is divine. He's deity. He is the divine Son of God. That's why He's Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. In the last week of Jesus' teaching ministry, when He's in the temple, probably Tuesday of this last week, before going to the cross, Jesus is going to ask one of the greatest questions that has ever been asked. This is the second of two times that I'm aware of in the life of Christ where He asked somebody else about His identity. And get this point, this is extremely important. When we don't understand the identity of Jesus, we will never have a right relationship with Him, ever. We've got to truly understand who He is in every aspect of His life before we will completely have a proper relationship with Him. And this is the second of two places that I know of where Jesus asked someone else, who am I? The first one is in Matthew 16. When He asked His disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? The reason that question is important is it deals with the identity of Jesus. If Jesus is just some cool fella out there, then I really, at the end of the day, I don't need to do anything with Him. But if He's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I've got to deal with Him. I've got to obey Him. So in Matthew 16, some were saying, well, some people say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter made that well-known, we call it the confession or the revelation of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the true identity of Jesus. Here's the second place in Matthew 22. When Jesus is in the temple in the last week before going to the cross, He says, what think ye, I like the old English, what think ye of the Christ? or what do you think about the Christ? What think ye of the Christ? Great question. If the Christ, if Jesus or the Christ is just such and such, then that's going to affect my relationship. But if he's also such and such, then that's going to change. It's a game changer. So let's look at it. And we're going to be going back to Psalm 110 here in just a minute. Matthew 22:41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What think ye of the Christ?" What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, "The son of David." He, Jesus, said unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit?" By the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not just David's opinion. But David in the Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak and write. Why did David in the Spirit, or how did David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, and then here's the quotation from Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord, Kurios, said unto my Lord, Kurios, sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus is using an argument from the lesser to the greater, and he's using an argument to show that the Christ was not just simply one thing, he's also something else. The Pharisees and others said, when the Christ comes, and they were right, when the Christ comes, he will be the son of David. Genealogy of Matthew 1 and Luke 3 point that out, that he would be of the lineage of David. His physical lineage through Joseph and Mary would be from David. They were right about that. But their problem was that was what he was only. He was the son of David. Jesus is trying to get the crowd to think something else. He's not just humanity. He's not just the son of David. He's also Lord. He's also deity. Jesus is trying to get them to think of the twofold nature of Jesus, both his humanity, son of David, and that he is Lord, he's deity. And no one was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth to ask him any more questions. And in Mark's parallel account, it says, and the common people heard him gladly. Now turn back with me to Psalm 110. From which this is taken. In these passages on the PowerPoint or the other places in the New Testament where Psalm 110 portions of it are quoted in the New Testament. Turn with me to Psalm 110, this place that Jesus reads from. This place where David in the Spirit is speaking and writing. Psalm 110 verse 1. About 1,000 years before the time of Christ. What did David write about Jesus? Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now we're going to go down through this passage and make a few points, but I want us to begin at the beginning of verse 1. In the Hebrew, it is Yahweh said unto my Adonai. The American Standard has Jehovah. Your version might have Lord in all caps. That's Yahweh. That's the eternal one. I am that I am. This is the name in which God approached or mentioned his name to Moses back in the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3. This speaks of God the Father, the eternal one. So the first one speaking here is God the Father. God the Father, Yahweh, saith unto my Adonai. This is the Hebrew word meaning master or ruler. So God the Father is speaking to God the Son. What's interesting is they're both described as Kurios by Matthew and others in the New Testament. They're both Lord because they're both deity. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Sit thou at my right hand. Now the American Standard uses Jehovah for Yahweh. Most other versions, if you'll want to make a note, for Yahweh, that is Lord in all caps, and then for Adonai, at least the O-R-D part of the Lord is in lowercase. This is two different Hebrew words. This is two different persons speaking. God the Father is saying to God the Son, sit thou at my right hand. The right hand is the place of authority. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah, God the Father, will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou, and that's God the Son, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power in holy array. I want you to notice another point here. Notice that there's two groups of people with regard to Jesus being Lord. There are the enemies, verse 2, and there are the people who offer themselves willingly, verse 3. And that's what we need to do today. You're either going to be an enemy of Jesus or someone who offers yourself willingly to serve Him. Which camp are you in today? Notice that there's not three groups or four, there's just two. You're either an enemy of Jesus or you offer yourself willingly. Let us all offer ourselves willingly to Him. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He has a rod of iron. He will rule over His enemies. But let us be those who offer themselves willingly, and then look at this, in the day of thy power in holy array. We offer ourselves willingly to Jesus, and we live holy lives. Don prayed very, very good and meaningful prayer this morning. I appreciate him including me. EJ had a beautiful prayer this morning in the high school class and included me. I appreciate that. EJ, I think EJ prayed for something like an awesome sermon. Was that the word you used? I'm really hoping this is going to live up to that. I really do. I struggle with awesome sermons. But EJ, I'm going to try my hardest, brother. But I appreciate you praying for me. And Don was talking about our words and what we think and how we use our mouth. We have to live holy lives. And we have to offer ourselves willingly to Jesus. If we don't, we're going to be on the side of being an enemy. And then look with me at verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. This is symbolic of spiritual blessings, like dew on the ground in a dry place is going to be an invited blessing. There's blessing in serving Jesus the Lord. Jehovah, back now to God the Father. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou, God the Son, Jesus, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is referenced in Hebrews chapter 7. That Jesus is not only Lord, but He's also a priest, and He'll be a king. Just like Melchizedek in Genesis 14 was both a priest and a king. The Lord, this is Jesus, God the Son, Adonai. The Lord at thy right hand, the place of authority, will strike through kings in the day of His wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will strike through the head in many countries. Jesus as Lord is a judge over all mankind. And we have to be in a right relationship with Him. Verse 7, He, Jesus the Lord, will drink of the brook in the way, therefore will He lift up the head. In the Old Testament, the phrase lift up the head is symbolic of victory and success and revival and living. And Jesus is certainly that. After His death, burial, and resurrection, He ascended on high. He is victorious. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is Lord because He's deity. Upon the resurrection of Jesus, when He appeared to Thomas, my Lord and my God. John 20, 28. People toss around, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That has become so bland that we've got to get back to the true meaning of that. We're talking about the divine Son of God. And in Philippians chapter 2, turn with me there. And Daniel referenced this around the Lord's table.
that Jesus in heaven existed in the form of God. And he came to this earth, he humbled himself to die on the cross. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, every knee should bow. Because he is God and he is Lord. Every knee should bow in things in heaven and things on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because he's God, verse 6. And never ceased to be that when he came to this earth. In verse 9, the American Standard says, should, and in verse 11, every tongue should, this is in the subjunctive, this is what you should do, this is what you should do. And the reason you should do this now is because one day you will have to. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. If I understand this correctly, in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, this is what you should do. And in Romans 14 and verse 10, one day this is what you will have to do. As I live, saith the Lord to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Because one day we will have to do that, we should do that now. But that's up to you. God's not going to force you, Jesus is not going to force you and I to confess that Jesus is Lord and go out and obey Him every day. He's not going to force us to do that. He's going to give us that invitation. He's going to give us that choice. And through Philippians 2, 9 and 10, through Paul's words of encouragement, He's going to really encourage you. This is what you should do. But you and I have to decide to do that. Let's do it because, number one, He is divine. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, He's God, and in verse 10, He's Lord. But the Lordship of Jesus also demonstrates His authority. The word kurios, over 700 times in the New Testament. The majority of them referring to Jesus, over 700 times in the New Testament, kurios. It means someone with power or authority. In a few places, it's used of the government-citizen relationship. Kings have are kurios, Mark 10:42. It's used of the master-servant relationship, a master who sent out his servant to invite people to a great supper, Luke 14. It's used of the husband-wife relationship one time. Sarah called Abraham Lord. It means someone who has power and authority. In the majority of cases in the New Testament, it is Jesus Christ. Because He is deity. And because He is deity, He has authority. This is the problem that the religious world has. They say, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or I want to thank Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And it just flows so quickly off of our lips. But then we won't submit to that authority in our daily lives. Jesus as Lord, these are a few passages where Jesus and Lord are used together. He has the authority to issue commands for our personal lives. He has authority over our whole lives. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. And in the context of Romans 14, it has to do with just things that we're eating from day to day. He has authority to issue commands. And in that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, Paul goes on to talk about how that we're to be sexually pure. In verse 1 and 2, the Lord issues a command to abstain from fornication and live holy lives. But there's people out there saying, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they're living in adultery or fornication. My point, brethren and friends, is to truly understand the lordship of Jesus means that we're going to submit to His authority. And He is head over the church. And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, He's head over the church. And in chapter 4 and verse 5, He's the one Lord. Sometimes in a church setting, people will say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And then in the very local church, they will not submit to His authority. He has authority to judge us through His Word, and He will even in the last day. And He has authority over all. He is Lord of all. That's what Peter preached Jesus to the household of Cornelius. The lordship of Jesus demonstrates His authority. And number three, the lordship of Jesus demonstrates the need for obedience. If we truly accept that Jesus is Lord, we just sang that. I love that song that Carlin led. It opens up with, Jesus is Lord. I love that song, and we sing it for VBS. And when we sing, Jesus is Lord, we're saying a mouthful. Let's go out and obey Him. It's more than just words. On another occasion in Luke 6:46, a passage that I heard a lot growing up, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 61. Another passage that we are familiar with when Jesus called individuals to follow Him. I think about this for today. This often goes on today. Luke 9 and verse 60, Jesus said to one, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Now look at this. And another also Jesus said, another said to Jesus, I will follow thee, Lord. Look at this. I will follow thee, Lord, but suffer me first to bid farewell to them that are at my house. He didn't understand the concept of Lord. He said the word, but he didn't understand the concept of it. Because if Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to address you as Lord, then what you tell me to do, I'm going to go do it. I'm not going to say, Lord, but. I'm not going to say, Lord, but. But that's what you have in your Bible, isn't it? Lord, but. That's what happens. We say, Lord, but. Well, no, you don't understand what Lord means. And I was impressed in looking at this material how glibly some people just, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. And there's all kinds of cool signs and shirts, you know, Jesus is Lord. And has it become this trite, overused, overworked statement where people don't even truly understand what it means anymore? I want us to proclaim loud and long and far, Jesus is Lord, but never let it become this trite expression. If we truly preach Jesus' lordship, we must preach obedience to all of His commands. He has all authority because He's deity. But sometimes, even in the religious world today, and maybe some in the Lord's church, we have everybody saying Jesus is Lord, but some people are changing what He says, and some people are ignoring what He says, and some people are outright defying what He says. We don't have a right to turn to man's word for our authority. We don't have a right to say, Lord, but. And yet that's what we find often. When you consider the lordship of Jesus in modern day religion, I ask the question, are modern preachers really preaching the lordship of Jesus when they say, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and literally in the same breath say that you can be saved by faith only? Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you can do that by praying the sinner's prayer. Well, the Lord didn't say that. Or, you can be saved by faith only. Well, the Lord didn't say that. And sometimes, brethren, even in the Lord's church, we have to be careful. Where preachers or elders or others will stand up and they'll say something about the Lord Jesus, but then they're preaching something that's unauthorized. And in some churches of Christ, like we have down in Franklin, the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ down in Franklin that has female ministers now, you could have a female minister standing up preaching the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, okay. The Lordship of Jesus Christ said in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 that you're not supposed to be doing what you're doing. Or some will be singing the Lordship of Jesus Christ with instrumental music going along with singing Jesus is Lord. Well, the Lord didn't authorize instruments. Do you see how easy it is to just talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be serious when we say that, and it's got to actually match in our life. And I know that you want that in your lives as I do. This is just simply a reminder that all of this other is going on, and we've got to be careful not to find the same thing going on in our life. There are so many people in the religious world preaching the Lordship of Jesus, but they will neglect the need for baptism, or they will neglect the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Or they will do things where man has added things into the worship service, like instrumental music. Do you know, brethren, that just from a church history standpoint, just from a purely church history standpoint, instruments of music were not used in the worship service regularly until about the 600 or 700s A.D. Some 500 to 600 years after the New Testament church. Even people in the first few hundred years understood that singing was what the Lord authorized. You don't find regularly used instruments of music until the 600 or 700 A.D. Everybody's saying the Lord Jesus Christ, but in all of these religions around town, and in Montgomery County, and Tennessee, and the United States, and around the world, they're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come down to the close of our lesson, let's make it personal. Paul said, my Lord. Let's go out this morning making this personal. Jesus is my Lord. He wrote in Romans 1:4, our Lord. Let's make it personal. And the way we can do that as we close briefly this morning, let's be prepared for Him. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. Parents, I'm so glad that your children are here and you've been bringing your children their whole life. What you're doing is you're preparing their hearts for the Lord. That's a great thing. We need to fully obey Him. The plan of salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, is connected with His Lordship. Being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is connected with His Lordship. Confession, Romans 10:9-10, is connected with His Lordship. So when we believe and we confess and we're baptized, it's all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remain true to Him. Barnabas taught those in Antioch, he had Paul come. And when Barnabas got there, he taught them to cleave unto the Lord. We live in a time when there are forces taking us away from the Lord. Young people, especially young Christians, you listen to me. You're in a world that is pulling you away from what is right. You've got to stand firm in the Lord. You've got to daily serve Him, and you've got to stand firm in the Lord. And when people are saying things that are wrong and false, you have to put your spiritual foot down and say, no, sir. And the LGBTQ and the so-called transgender and homosexuality and abortion and a host of other things, you're going to have to put your foot down and say, no, Jesus is my Lord.
That's whom I serve. I'm not going to listen to this falsehood and foolishness. You're in a world that is constantly trying to pull you away from the truth, and you're going to have to stand firm and remain true. Barnabas encouraged them and taught them to cleave unto the Lord. You gotta be glued to Him. Those of us here this morning who are older, you've got that down well in your life. Although even older folks can leave the Lord. But there are older brethren here who are making a lifelong commitment that they're not going to leave the Lord. But our young people, that pressure is on you greatly. It's a grave pressure. And Clarksville is not exempt. Just recently in one of our city meetings, because of the so-called Gay Pride Month, one of our representatives stood up and honored the LGBTQ, had all that going on. It's right here just as much as it's anywhere. It's in school, it's in government, it's everywhere. And you're going to have to stand firm in the Lord. He's my Lord and Savior. He's my Master. He's my ruler. There's one, and I'm sorry. I am not going to bow down and howcow to your pressures and your pride and your speeches, and you throw it in my face. No, sir. I serve the Lord. And young people, you're going to have to be like that. God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. 2 Timothy 1:7. We have courage. That doesn't mean we physically fight back. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we're not going to be pushed around. And we're going to say no to those things that are false and sinful. And every day that we go to school and work, we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14. And we're going to sanctify Jesus as Lord in our hearts. Set Him apart. He's the one who's in the driver's seat. You see how I got back to the very first question that we asked this morning? Who's in charge of my life? Jesus is in the driver's seat when I go to school and go to work. And I'm going to sanctify Him. I'm going to set Him apart as Lord in my heart. And the decision has already been made about these matters that I mentioned earlier. The Scripture has already spoken about male and female and so forth. The Scripture has already spoken about a man marrying a woman, not two men and two women. Jesus has already spoken on that. And I've set Him apart as Lord in my heart. End of discussion. We've got to be like that. And we're going to put Him on each and every day and live the way He wants. And then last of all, we are not going to deny Him. Turn with me to Jude 4. We're going to boldly preach Him, and we're never going to deny Him. We're never going to deny Him. Young people, you've become children of God. You stay all the way to the end. There are those who have denied our only Master. This is another word, despotes, despotic. We get despot from this. It means literally one who has total, total authority over someone. There are those who have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, why have they done that? Well, there's a number of reasons. But some people get scared and they deny Jesus. Some people end up following some other teaching and they deny Jesus. Some howcow. Some don't want to be the odd man out, so they deny Jesus. Some don't want to be in a small little minority over here, so they deny Jesus. There's a number of reasons why somebody might do it. And Jude says that they've done it. And he writes this book to get brethren not to do this. Not to apostatize, not to leave Jesus. But we're in a world today where, like Peter, I never knew the man. Let's go out and boldly put Him on and boldly preach Him to others. That's what our world needs.
They don't know Jesus as Lord. They're in their own driver's seat. That's why they're spouting this falsehood. There, that's what Paul says in Romans 1. They refuse to have God in their knowledge, and so they're running their own show. That's why they're saying what they're saying. What do they need? They need Jesus as Lord in their life. And that's what's going to help them. Well, I appreciate your time and attention this morning. I'm glad I was given the opportunity to talk about this message, because as I began to put it together, I realized that really is the fundamental problem that's going on today. Everybody's using the term, it's a description. Lord is actually often used as an adjective of Jesus to describe who He is. Everybody's using that description. Very few people truly understand what it means. I know you do, and I know you appreciate that, and I know the parents here do, and that's why they bring their children. And let's go out and live it in our lives, and let's try to help others have that same experience in their lives. You see what's happening in our culture. When each and every one is their own Lord, you see the problem that it causes. But when Jesus is our Lord, nothing but good will come from it. We're going to sing, Jesus Will Give You Rest. He will give you rest from your sins and so much more. And if we can help you to come and put Him on in baptism or come back to the Lord in some way, we would encourage you to do that. Why won't you, as we stand and as we sing?